So now let me do some things about feast days. Different feast days are different celebrations that they would have. And again, our goal is going to be to connect Old Testament traditions about their different feasts or celebrations to the New Testament. One of the fundamental things that they would do in feast days is they would have the daily sacrifice. Twice a day, there would be an offering. One in the morning, one in the evening. They would offer up a lamb in the temple, but along with that came a cereal offering, a libation of wine. They would pour out the blood from the lamb. So every day, the sacrifice would be offered. Bread and wine, body and blood. The animal, the blood, the cereal offering, the wine. That's all together. Did it every day. Once in the morning, once in the evening. From the rising to the setting of the sun, may the name of the Lord be praised. And they did that every single day. You have the Sabbath. You could call that the principal feast, the original. This is by divine law. This is something that from the beginning you can say God had ordained. On the seventh day it is holy. It is the day on which the Lord rested. It is the day on which we are to rest. All the way back from Old Testament times. They would rest on the seventh day, that great day of rest, a day to consecrate and make holy to the Lord. We, however, rest and celebrate on the first day of the week, or what you might call the eighth day, if you want to say that. So there's a connection in that once a week there's this sacred celebration, but whereas in the Old Testament it's done at the end of the week, the seventh day, for us it is done not on that seventh day, but on the day of the resurrection. Jesus has transformed that. What was Jesus doing on the seventh day, on Holy Saturday? Like a good Jew, he was resting. he was resting in the tomb. And then he rose from the dead, and on Easter Sunday, then we see that come forth. So now we call the first day of the week the Lord's Day, like the Sabbath, but again, very much connected from Old Testament times to New Testament times. But now let's get into some of the other dates on their calendar, not just the daily celebrations or the weekly celebrations, but the annual celebrations. And I'm going to start with the Passover. And then connected with the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In these different celebrations, we go back to the Exodus, and Exodus 12 in particular, describing this moment at which the people were going to be set free from slavery in Egypt. Now, I know that the story, I think, is pretty familiar to us, so we can remind ourselves of some things that would not be very difficult to recall. The idea that they would offer an unblemished male, one-year-old lamb or goat. It had to be roasted whole. It was eaten by those who had roasted it there in that the people had gathered in that house. They would take the blood from the lamb and they would sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and around the windows of the house in which they were staying. It had to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and it was eaten as though they were going to be in flight with their loins girt and the sandals on their feet, ready to run the instant that the Egyptians saw what had happened and were going to come and kick them out as quickly as possible. Get out, they were going to say. So they had to be ready for that at a moment's notice. One interesting thing about the Passover, about that, notice that the sacrifice was offered and it was consumed by the people who were present and there was no priest there. Isn't that interesting? Every household just did this. It didn't say every household must go find a priest and bring him into their house in order to offer this. So that's unique about the Passover. Very, very interesting thing. But all of the things that we see there connect through. We think about the idea of the unblemished lamb. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Eat him with unleavened bread. The unleavened bread that we use, that we consecrate when we have the hosts. We think about the blood that is sprinkled in order to save the people from death, from the angel of death. Think about the blood of Christ that has been shed for the new and eternal covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. So we see a lot of those connections. This was a time, though, in Israel's history, just to give you a sense of what they thought of this feast. The time of the unleavened bread, it was always in the springtime, and would always be around the time of the barley harvest. It would be the very beginning of their spring harvest season. So it would be the very first part of what they got. Why did they not use leaven or yeast? It's because it was the whole year was starting new. So they just took what they have. No yeast, none of the old, no corruption, nothing that would compromise that. And they would receive that, just that, those very first fruits of what was there. That was part of the agricultural significance of that day. But then it also became very much connected with the Passover and the idea of their fleeing from Egypt. Now, at this time, if I was going to say, what does this most clearly connect to in our calendar, I would have to connect the idea of the Passover and unleavened bread to the Triduum, okay, or Easter. We think about the, and in fact, aren't we even told that when Jesus celebrates the Last Supper at the Triduum, it was around the feast. Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal? So it was even done at the same time, just as the people were set free from their sin, if people were set free from slavery to the Egyptians. So as Jesus rises from the dead, we have then us being set free from the power of sin, Jesus conquering sin and death. So that's one of the connections that we would have there with the Passover. We think about all of the gifts that we have received from the Lord, the harvest that is to come. Let's then move to the next big feast day, which is the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was celebrated 7 weeks after Passover. So that's why they called it the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks after Passover, 7 weeks of 7 days, and then the next day would be the 50th day. And so this word comes from the Greek for the 50th day. Pentagon is five sides. Pentecost, okay. And so you actually see Pentecost mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, they didn't think of it in the same sense as we would think of Pentecost right now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it was still 50 days after Passover, and then here they were, this time not just celebrating the beginning of the harvest, around the time that the barley would be available to them, but now this is the spring harvest is now in full bloom. So there's a strong agricultural bent to it. But it also had a religious significance, because just as the Passover was celebrating their departure from Egypt, after the 10th plague, after the death of the firstborn, then Pentecost, 50 days later, celebrates the arrival of the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. So part of the significance of the idea of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, is the people have arrived at Sinai. What does that communicate to them? It's the moment at which they come into this covenant relationship with God, at which they receive the Ten Commandments, they receive the law, comes down from the mountain that is there. We think about God present in the mountain in thunder and in fire and all of these marvelous things. He says, what happens, this moment in which God reveals himself, what happens at our version of Pentecost when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon us? Hear that rushing wind, much like the sound of the loud wind of the people there at Mount Sinai. Here we hear the rushing wind, this time of the Holy Spirit. We see the fire on the mountain. This time we see the tongues of fire come down over the heads of the apostles and the Blessed Mother there at Pentecost. So there are some connections that we can see there as well. But there, if we want to connect the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost, obviously we've already made this connection. It connects to our New Testament Feast of Pentecost. Not that different. There are still a lot of connections that are there. Celebrating very different things. I mean, this is quite an evolution as we move from Old Testament concepts to what we know in Jesus Christ. But connections nonetheless that are there. Then the next big feast that was celebrated in the Old Testament time was the Feast of Booths. Not booze. Booths. Okay. Or sometimes they would say booths or tabernacles. The idea behind this feast, this was September or October when they would do the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Again, in an agricultural society, you would have a strong sense of connection to the idea of kind of like Thanksgiving Day. It's the end of the harvest. You gather. It's the ingathering of everything that can be received from the land. Everything from the mills, everything that from the threshing floors, all of the wine, all of the oil from the oil presses. Everything was gathered together. So it was a time of great richness. A time to celebrate all of the bounty that the Lord had given to them over that year. But it was also again connected to some religious concepts as well. The idea of the booths or the tabernacles commemorates the time at which the Israelites traveled in the desert. They wandered in the desert, dwelling in tents, dwelling in these temporary structures like booths or tents, as they would journey through the 40 years wandering through the desert. It's a time to be reminded of the fact that God was with them throughout all of that time as they wandered about. And so sometimes the things that they would do to make this part of a religious ceremony, recalling this would be a time of great pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And there they would go to Jerusalem, and then they would get as close to the temple as they could and construct these temporary dwellings where they would go and they would live there. And it was a reminder to them. May we never forget what our ancestors went through and that God brought them faithfully through this time in the desert. So that's this notion of staying in these temporary dwellings or structures. That's why they call them booths. That's the time of tabernacles or dwelling in tents. They also say from an agricultural point of view that when you're working on the harvest, you're out in the field all day, right? Well, what if you feel tired and you're out in the field and you need to rest? They might construct a little temporary shelter where you might be able to rest for a bit. So even during the harvest, agriculturally, it made sense that they would construct little temporary shelters or dwellings, and that's part of what this commemorates. Now, do you remember in the New Testament they were at the Transfiguration, and Peter and James and John, they see Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured. And then Peter asks that question. Have you ever wondered why he did this? He says, "Lord, it is good that we are here. Let us build three booths or pitch three tents," or something like that that you see in there. You wonder, why would he do that? What was part of it was to signify the Lord's abiding presence with them. And so we want to remain here. So let us build ourselves three temporary shelters. And it's very much like the Feast of Booths. It's that same concept that's there. We want to remain here. We want to stay with you here in this sacred space. And so I think that is part of what's in that question that you hear from Peter at the Transfiguration that you read in the Scriptures. Okay, now let me see if I can connect. Now, does this connect to the New Testament at all? You got any good connections? Okay, try this one on for size. Here we go. Okay, here we go. Okay, that's okay. Because that's the setting of John 7, so that's true. I'm going to connect back to John 1:14. Okay, now here's the idea of the booths or the tabernacles. There is the phrase in John 1:14. As he says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." This is all from the prologue of John's Gospel. Now, can I be mind-numbingly boring and tell you something in Greek? Okay, I'm gonna do it. Okay, let me write it in transliterated into English. The idea of a tent is a skene. Okay, that's the Greek word for tent, a skene. The idea to dwell somewhere is from the verb skeneo. Okay. And in John 1:14, we are told when Jesus became flesh, when the Word became flesh, that he made his dwelling among us. He made his skene among us. That Jesus dwelled among us like pitching a tent. In other words, he pitched his tent with us. It's a sort of a way to say, using kind of that metaphorical language, that kind of very descriptive, kind of strong imagery in the Hebrew. It's a way of describing the way Jesus abides with us. Well, he came to us and he pitched his tent with us, is sort of the root behind that. The idea of the Feast of Booths, which is a time to be reminded of God's abiding presence with the people while they were wandering in the desert. The Lord is always close to them. In the Incarnation, we have Jesus coming close to us, dwelling with us, as someone who pitches his tent with us. Now, you may call that a stretch. I call that fun. Okay, that's fun connection. I'm going to connect that to the Incarnation, and I'm going to connect that to Christmas. The idea of that abiding presence of the Lord, that the Lord is with us, that the Lord dwells in a tent here, that he shares our human condition. He came down from heaven to share in our human condition. And so there's my connection there. But another principal feast, the Feast of Booths is one of the most significant feasts in the Jewish calendar. We can also connect Christmas is a very strong connection to that as well. So I'm going to draw that connection, and you can tell me what you think about it afterwards. So okay. Then after that, let me do two more feast days. One of them is the Day of Atonement. This was a single day of atonement. This was a very sacred day. It was always in the fall, September or October. It was a day of complete rest. It was a day of penance. And it was a day of fasting. It was a time for them to atone for all the sins that they had committed. Once a year, then they would reconsecrate everything in the temple. They would slaughter a bull. They would take the blood from the bull. This would be the time for them to walk for the high priest to walk into the Holy of Holies with the blood from the bull that he could then shake before the tabernacle, before the propitiatory, before the mercy seat of the tabernacle. He could whisper the name of God. The only time he got to do that is he would perform those sacred duties. They would come out, they would reconsecrate the altar of incense, they would reconsecrate the altar of holocaust by pouring out the blood that was there. They would come out and then do another ceremony with the scapegoat. You've heard of this, the goat for Azazel, if you recall that passage from Numbers, I believe, where they would take two goats and then they would cast lots, and the one that was for Azazel, or the scapegoat to be led out into the wilderness, they would confess over the goat the sins of all the people, and then they would lead it out into the wilderness for it to be led away. Day of Atonement. If I was going to connect that through to anything that we do in New Testament times, in our tradition, the idea of a day of rest, a day of penance, a day of fasting, a day to confess sins, a day to admit guilt and to reconsecrate, I'm going to connect that with Ash Wednesday or with the season of Lent. In other words, the notion that we have of a season of Lent, a time of penance, a time to amend our ways, is very much imprinted in the annual celebration in the Old Testament calendar. They did that as well. It was very important to them to go through that annual ritual, and so do we. So Lent is also present there as well. And then let me do one last feast. There are a few other feast days. I'm going to bypass a couple of them. But let me do one more feast day, and that's the Feast of Hanukkah. I'm kind of breaking a little bit with the pattern that I've established so far, because all of the feasts I've mentioned so far are all part of the original Mosaic feast. They were all things commanded by Moses, and they're all present in the book of Leviticus. Hanukkah comes later. Do you know what that comes out of? It comes a lot later. It comes out of Maccabees and a time during the occupation of the Greeks. There is in the books of Maccabees that you see there, you'll see a description of the Greeks having taken possession of the land, and a particularly odious man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who came in and said, it's not enough just for the Greeks to govern this entire territory. We want everyone to be Greek, to think Greek, to worship Greek, to subscribe to Greek culture and philosophy. And so there they said, well, you can't worship your gods, you're going to worship our gods. So they go in with a statue or an idol to Zeus and put it right there on the altar in the temple. And so they have this total desecration of the altar, the idea that a foreign god would be introduced into their sacred space. So they called it the abomination of desolation. This was a time when Judas Maccabeus then led the revolt. After 3.5 years, they eventually purified the temple. Everything that had been touched by the idol had to be completely taken away and smashed utterly, and then they fashion new appointments for the temple to reconsecrate it. Now, one of the things that they did then, what Hanukkah celebrates, you've seen the menorah, the idea of lighting of the lamps. Part of what this commemorates in lighting the lamps and reconsecrating the temple was lighting the lamps of these lampstands. So the idea that we light a lamp and that we are bringing, that the presence of the Lord is being renewed or restored as the temple itself is being reconsecrated. Now, can you think of anything we would connect that to in our New Testament times, where we light candles, where the lights grow stronger and stronger to the point at which we're seeing the presence of the Lord coming to us? I would say the season of, not Easter, I'd say Advent. Advent, the Advent candles, remember? The Easter vigil, that's true. Okay, I can buy that because that is a good liturgical connection. The Easter vigil, lighting the lamps from the candles that come. But there you have the one Christ candle and then everything else is lit before it. The idea of adding to the light, waiting for the temple to be fully consecrated and the Lord to come, is more of an Advent theme. Now, we only light 4 candles, not 7, but that notion of the light growing ever brighter, it's a time of great joy and anticipation as you're waiting to see the temple renewed, as we're waiting for the Lord's presence to return, especially once the temple is fully reconstructed, fully reconsecrated, and then the Lord can return. The Lord's presence can be there. Advent preparing for the Lord's coming, preparing for the Lord at Christmas. These are just a few examples of some different connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we've really just scratched the surface that's here. We get into theologies about the temple and Jerusalem, and we haven't even gotten to the heavenly Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, or all the liturgical elements that we see there. Oh, there is so much more to do, but this is all that we have the time to do here. Hopefully, if this has any fruit, it's just whetting the appetite to see that there are so many things, there are so many connections that are there. When we keep our eyes open for them, we start to see more of those connections. It helps us not only know our Old Testament better, but it helps us also see the connections that we have to the Mass. So, very good. Thank you.